attention to Philippians chapter 1. And I will try to make some judicious remarks to carry on from the text that Brother Rose used in the last message. We can entitle this, perhaps, Some Ramblings in Philippians chapter 1. If you have your New Testament in the original language, many of you do, you can follow along as the passage opens up to us. The Philippian church was a very precious church to the Apostle Paul. They had an unique relationship. He had them, as he would say, in his heart. They were perhaps the closest church to him and would often inquire of his welfare. I want to deal with some things that are probably not so clear in our English Bible. He addresses himself in the opening verses, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He couldn't say that to the church at Corinth, could he? "Always in every prayer of mine, making for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship." That means sharing, koinonia. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the now." There is a definite article before the word noon or now in our English Bible. The now. It is a subtle finger pointing to the offering and support he had received from the Philippian church, and he will mention this specifically in chapter 4. A subtlety in the original language that we lack in our English. Fellowship in the gospel includes finances. Having things in common includes finances. True fellowship loosens the purse strings, and grace is given. Verse 7, "Even as is meet, proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Apologetics is twofold. There is a defense of divine truth, and there is a positive declaration of truth. The evangelist must be the apologist, and the apologist must be the evangelist. I say this because some books on Christian apologetics, apologia, apa, off or from, legia, to speak from a certain position so as to defend that position. Some books on Christian apologetics are merely intellectual, and they lack the true spirituality that is necessary in that confirmation of the gospel. The apologist does not set out, and he must not, as a believer, set out to win a logical argument. He must wheel away the rubbish, as it were, to make way for a positive message of the gospel. We have in verses 9 through 11 one of Paul's prison prayers, a prayer for spiritual discernment. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." Discernment. Paul had no place for irrational prayers. "Discernment, that ye may approve things which are excellent." Prayer for discernment, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. The best theologian is he who can pray aright. Some think that theology is merely intellectual. It is academic. The place where you and I express our theology in the fullest sense is when we are on our knees. Read our Lord's teaching in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 on the model prayer. All of the theology is brought together, and the prayer itself is determined by the nature and character of God. But we will go on. Verse 12 and onward. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was in prison in Rome. Certainly his ministry is over. His influence has been curtailed. He is a prisoner. He's no longer an evangelist traveling from city to city and synagogue to synagogue. And so he uses the term here, rather. Contrary to your expectation and what you might have heard, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. If you have your Greek New Testament open, look at the word furtherance, prokopein. Prokopein, pra, before, kopto, to cut. We have today helicopters. Helios, meaning sun or the atmosphere, and copter, to chop, to cut. We call helicopters choppers, very close to the Greek. Prokopein. What is this word prokopein, prokopto, to cut before? It was a term used by the Roman armies for men they would call, and we would translate it, pioneers. They would go in advance of the army and mark out a route for the army to march through. And they were called the prokopers, those who cut before. Paul is saying, in a sense, right here in Rome, even though I'm a prisoner, I've been able to do a pioneer missionary work in the very household of Caesar and among the Praetorian Guard. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the praetorium. Doesn't refer to the palace, it refers to the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were basically all centurions and held that rank. They were the very backbone and core of the Roman army. It was evidently a centurion that took the gospel as far as England in 63 A.D., in the Praetorian barracks, the gospel was known. Absolutely contrary to anyone's expectation. Paul's ministry is over. He's imprisoned in Rome. What would he say? And so and so, whom I begotten with my chain. Chained to a Roman soldier who listened to him dictate his epistles, who heard him pray and labor in intercession for the churches, and was converted there. Paul is able to do a pioneer missionary work, contrary to everyone's expectation. Verse 14. I'm going to change the word order and the emphasis to coincide with the original language. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident. The term in the Lord is not to be construed with brethren, but with confidence. In the Lord, waxing confident. There is our confidence. There is our power. There is all grace. When we go forth to herald the gospel, if we only go in our own strength, then we will have, this might be a long message, we will have to contend with the problem of Charles Finney. It has been left to the church, he said in his lectures on revival, from time to time to find out what gives the gospel its power. This is because he was using the new measures, the altar call, the anxious bench, the mourner's bench, the call for decisions. This gave the gospel its power. No, the power comes from God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis theou, gar, esten, esoterion. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the dunamis, the dynamite of God. God, by His Holy Spirit, accompanies the gospel message and gives it its power. And many of the brethren, in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Paul is bound with a chain. That will squelch the gospel, will it not? Absolutely not. Many of the brethren waxing confident in the Lord. This is all that human government can do in opposition to the gospel. The external things. They can't control the mind. They can't control the heart. The brethren are stirred by Paul's chain to preach Christ. The one preached Christ. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Our Baptist brethren, and I am unashamedly a Baptist, want to boast that Baptists are New Testament Christians. I find most of them in the Corinthian church. And I find some of them here, that they are preaching Christ to make it worse for Paul. Often ungodly motives are behind the declaration of religious truth for ulterior motives. It was so in Paul's day. It is so in ours. A great tragedy. But God blesses in spite of it. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whither in pretense or in truth Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He didn't say he rejoiced in a false gospel. Some have used this passage to say, well, the Arminians don't have all the truth, but at least they're preaching Christ. No, they're not. They're not preaching the Christ of the Bible. We must look carefully at Scripture. We could write a book, probably 5 or 6 volumes, entitled Looking at the Scriptures More Carefully. Verse 19 and 20. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There is something different in the original language that is missing in our English Bible. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have here a construction in the original language wherein the first word, and that is the word prayer, carries the definite article. We have the coordinate conjunction chi, translated and. And then we have supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that does not possess the definite article. It is called colloquially a Granville Sharp's construction, named after an eccentric Englishman, a friend of William Wilberforce, who was debating in public the issue of slavery in the British Empire, and they said, no one will listen to you because you cannot speak Greek. You don't have a mastery of the Greek. And so he mastered the Greek and was so bent in his brilliancy in the Greek language that we now have the Granville-Sharps construction. When two substantives are joined by the coordinate conjunction chi, nouns, adjectives, and so, of the same case, the first has the definite article and the second does not, they refer to the same person or thing. What Paul is saying here is, your prayer will actually supply me with that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that I need. This is Paul's doctrine of prayer. He believed in effectual prayer. He never belittled prayer, even from his own converts. The omission of the article before supply opens up an entire volume on the doctrine of prayer. Verse 21. You can see that the two verbs are italicized. They are not in the text. There is a device in both Hebrew and Greek whereby an equative verb, a to-be verb, is omitted for the sake of emphasis. It jars the ear of the person. For to me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. And that's to impress us with the reality of the truth. This is Paul's motivation. This is something that comes out from his very heart and soul. We can put an equal sign there. For to me to live equals Christ, and to die equals gain. This is called in the original language oftentimes an ellipsis, where certain words, even verbs, are left out to jar the ear, to impress upon the mind. It's a frequent linguistic device. If you don't have access to your Greek New Testament, you lose oftentimes the flow of Paul's thought. Balanced sentences that are absolutely astounding. Three times in the New Testament, the word said or speak is an entirely different word from that is usually used. It means to declare in an elevated philosophical or theological discourse intelligently presented. It occurs three times in the New Testament. And Peter stood up with the 11 and said, it's that word, very long word in the Greek, not simply spoke or declared, could be several words, but this word. It occurs also again when Festus says to Paul, insanity, Paul, you are insane. You're a maniac, literally, from the language. Paul said, I am not insane. I am not mad, O noble Festus, but speak. And it is this word. I am speaking to you in this elevated, intelligent, precise discourse concerning these things. We lose it in the English, but it's there. So much in the original language. And each one of these instances we are looking at opens up a whole panorama of thought. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I have pressure on both sides, he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Again, verse 23, the word a desire should be the desire. Definite article in the language of the New Testament, and it refers to the all-encompassing desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To depart. Analusai. Have you ever studied the New Testament and written down the different words for death, euphemized, that are used? What does Peter use? Exodus. Exodus. My going out. My leaving this life. Going out. What does Paul use? And he uses it several times. Analusai, from analuo.
Anna up, Luo to loose. Pull up stakes. Pull up stakes. The all-encompassing desire, constantly having, emphatic in the original, to pull up stakes, to take down my tent, to stop this bivouac, and to be with Christ, which is much more better. Bad English, good Greek. Much more better. This is Paul. Yet to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He was taken up and pressed on both sides. The anticipation of his physical suffering being over. The imprisonment, the beatings, the loss of health, the loss of teeth. Every major bone in his body had been broken. He had been stoned. Did you ever study in history how they stoned a person? Don't think of rocks you can hold in your hand. They knocked the person down. And then they picked up the largest rock that they could and they crushed his chest. And then they buried him under a pile of stones. Paul was one mass of scar tissue. He was ready to leave this old, beaten up, scarred body with all of its pain and its sickness and the chronic disease that God gave him to keep him humble. The all-encompassing desire constantly having to pull up stakes and to be with Christ, which is much more better. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know I will abide for your joy and your blessing. And now verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. How many words translated conversation in our English Bible? Anastrepho, which means up, strepho to turn. We should translate it lifestyle. Epistrepho, to turn around. We should translate that lifestyle or conversion. This word you already know. This word conversation you already know. Polituma, the behavior of a citizen. He uses it again in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 of this Philippian epistle. Polituma. Only this one thing before I come to see you. This is the real issue. Behave as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. There's our testimony. Not a special meeting. Not putting banners out. Not this program or that program. But kathemera. Kathemera. To my Greek professor, kathemera. Kata and hemera. What does it mean? The only man I can embarrass. I'm afraid to embarrass Pastor Paul. But Mark is our Greek professor. It means day after day after day after day after day. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and kathemera. Let him follow me. Day after day after day. The good days, the bad days, the awful days, the evil days. It just means keep on. Only this one thing, behave as citizens of God's kingdom, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I am not certain which phrase, it's either stand fast in one spirit or striving together. One of these, in the original language, means to line up and march forward. I think in my mind, not of the Roman army so much as the Greek army of Alexander with the phalanx. They just were out with a body of troops and they marched forward. The Romans later did the same thing. We line up and we march forward. It's used several times in this epistle. He said, some walk of this, some walk like this in chapter 3. He said, you walk as we walk. And that means to line up and march in step. The unity of God's people in the face of the world. Marching in step. The shield was up, the sword, the spear was out, and they marched in step. That's what this word means. It's a military term. I once did a study on all the military metaphors and all the nautical metaphors in the New Testament used by Paul, because he was so much in the Roman camp by experience as a traveler and so much at sea. And he took these nautical terms, these seafaring terms, these sailing terms, and he used them in spiritual truth. Military terms also, and this is one of them, marching in step. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Here are Christians acting in concert. They believe the same thing. They live the same way. They march forward with the gospel and they're not scattering. Amen. This is how Christians are to live. This is to be expressed in the local church. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The word given is echariste. It is the verb form of charis, grace. For unto you it is given as a gift of free grace in the behalf of Christ, not only to continue to believe on Him, but also to continue to suffer for His sake. God's grace. Believing grace. Serving grace. Suffering grace. Dying grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein we are accepted in the beloved. The word accepted there is the verb form of grace. We are graced in the beloved. Everything we have in this life and that which is to come is by God's grace. These are simply some things pointing out in the text, but each one of them opens up an entire panorama of divine truth. In your personal Bible study, take time to look up words and phrases and other things. Don't be afraid of a Bible concordance or a dictionary or a lexicon or a grammar or a good exegetical commentary, if they can be found, and have the Word of God open up to you. I asked the Greek students when I was teaching Greek, have you ever wept over your Greek New Testament? One student said, every day. Well, that's not what I meant. I can remember one morning, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always. It doesn't say always. It says all the days. The good days, the bad days, the evil days, the times of temptation, the times of trial, the times of utter defeat. I am with you all the days. David Livingstone was found kneeling in prayer beside his bed. He had died. As he was praying at night, they found him the next morning. And his Bible was open to Matthew chapter 28. And at verse 20, he marked in his Bible the words of a gentleman. God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Just some thoughts from Philippians chapter 1. From the message last hour, it sort of stirred me up as I was looking through the text. May God bless us today, sanctify our fellowship. Hopefully we'll be back on schedule this afternoon for the core of Christian experience as we continue with our study on
sanctification. Father, we pray that you would bless your word. We know that when your word is opened, it is always edifying. Take these thoughts that were given this morning following that message. Lord, take even these thoughts, random as they are. Impress minds and hearts with them. Change and transform lives. And in all things, bring glory to thyself. Through Jesus Christ, we offer it all up to you. Amen. Amen.